Well, it is lovely to welcome my own pastor to the pulpit tonight. It seems a bit funny me welcoming him to his pulpit, but it's very good to have him here, and we're looking forward to what he has to say to us. And Dennis, if you see me walking out early tonight, it's nothing to do with you. It means I've got a text message.
I'm not sure whether you know, but Morris's wife, Melanie, is due any day now. And so if he goes out tonight, you'll know exactly what's happening. We're turning into Matthew's Gospel tonight, chapter 16, please. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 16. If you've got a copy of the Word of God, and if you have, I want you to help me tonight, because really we're going to look at different portions of the Word of God. We've been just singing about the Savior's first advent, but our subject tonight is the Savior's second advent. We're talking tonight about signs of the Lord's return. Signs of the times. Are there any signs tonight in the world that would indicate that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh? I live just down the road in Moira. And if you come into Moira from the motorway, there's a text on the wall. And I'm glad that that text is on the wall. And the text on the wall reads like this: the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I want to show you tonight from the Word, and then I want to show you from the world that the Lord's coming is nigh. And I'm going to give you five signs tonight that indicate the coming of the Lord draws nigh. And if I spend 10 minutes on each sign, what's that? 50 minutes? And then you'll be in time for your supper. And so we're beginning tonight in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, please. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 16. And we're reading at verse 1, and I really want you to use your Bible this evening as we gather around the Word of God. Matthew 16 and verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him, the Lord Jesus, that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And Jesus Christ left them and departed. Many years ago there was a father who had to go on a long business trip. And just before he left home, his little 3-year-old boy clambered on his knee and said to him, Daddy, when will you be coming back again? The father knew that he wouldn't be back until the middle or the end of September, but he realized that his son couldn't tell the difference between the times or the seasons. And so he said to his little boy, he said, son, when you see the leaves on the trees turning brown and red and beginning to fall to the ground, then you can be sure that Daddy's coming very soon. The next day, the father left on that long business trip. And during the months of July and August, that little boy used to go on long walks with his nurse. And during those walks, he would talk about his absent daddy. Slowly but surely, the months and the weeks were passing by. It came the beginning of September, then the middle of September, and the leaves on the trees were starting to fall to the ground. One night, there was a tremendous storm, and millions of leaves fell to the ground. The next morning, the little boy was going out for a walk with his nurse, and he saw the leaves falling from the trees. Millions of leaves cluttering the footpath. And he let go of his nurse's hand, and he began to run among the leaves, and he began to kick them sky high, and he began to shout from the top of his voice, hooray, hooray, Daddy's coming very soon. All over the world tonight, there's an expectation. There's an anticipation. The leaves on the trees are turning brown and red and beginning to fall to the ground. Corruption, immorality, apostasy, wealth, war, lawlessness are the order of the day in which we live. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now keep in mind tonight that when we talk about the second advent of Jesus Christ, Remember that the second advent of Jesus Christ will take place in two stages. We talk about the rapture, when the Lord comes to the air to take from the world His own. Following the rapture, there will be a period that the Bible calls the tribulation. It will last for 7 years. During that period of tribulation, the Antichrist will arise, the man of sin, the son of perdition, Satan's Superman, Mr. Europe himself. And he'll make a pact with the Jews. And at the end of those 3.5 years, he will break the covenant with the Jews, and he will persecute the Jews. And their backs will be against the wall, as they are this evening. And then our Lord Jesus Christ will come in power and in great glory. And God will deal with the unbelievers, and He will deal with the unbelieving Gentile nations, and He will save the nation of Israel, both physically and spiritually. You know, when we think of signs of the times tonight, they are not related to the rapture. You see, the rapture is a signless and it's an unannounced event. The Bible simply says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you and I will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord's coming for His own is a signless event. Signs have only got to do with His coming in power and in great glory. So what have we got tonight? Well, on the one hand, there is no way in which we know when the church will be translated. It is the Christian's hope that the Savior will come at any moment. But my dear friends, signs tonight are to do with His coming in power and in great glory. Now, because coming events cast their shadows before, we believe tonight that the rapture which must precede these coming events must be near. Drop your eye down to Matthew 16. Here in Matthew 16, the Pharisees and the Sadducees sought a sign. The Lord Jesus talked about not a sign singular, but signs. Like most of their contemporaries, they were very good at predicting the weather. The Lord Jesus said, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." You see, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they were looking for some outside sign from heaven while they were surrounded by daily evidences that God's new age had dawned in Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist dispatched two of his men to see whether the Lord Jesus was really the Messiah or not, you remember that the Savior sent them back to John the Baptist with this message: "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor, the gospel is preached." There was evidence enough. These signs on earth would have to suffice. The hour had not come yet for a sign from heaven. That will not come to the end. As our Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples in the Olivet Discourse, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Until that day dawned, no sign would be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah, the sign of the resurrection. What then tonight is to be expected between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the return of the Lord Jesus in power and glory is not a sign from heaven, but signs on earth. Now, are there such signs? Such signs tonight that the Lord's coming is near. Can we recognize, can we interpret such signs correctly? By a sign tonight, we need a mark, an indication by which a coming event may be recognized or anticipated. You and I tonight can tell by signs in nature that spring is coming. And the Lord Jesus leads us to believe tonight that we can tell by signs on earth that His second advent is near. Now, I want to give you 5 signs tonight. I trust very quickly. Here's the first sign. The national sign, the Jew. The Jew. The Jews have always been God's greatest sign. Hyman Appleman said, if you want to know about the Lord's coming, keep one eye on heaven and the other eye on the Jew. Of all the signs pointing to the return of Jesus Christ tonight, here is one that indicates the Savior's eminence most unmistakably, the Jew. Now you've got your Bible open at Matthew 16. Flick over to Matthew 24 for a moment. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And look at verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Now that fig tree symbolizes the nation of Israel. Indeed, the Arabic root from which the Hebrew word for a fig tree is derived means it is time, or the time is come. What the Lord Jesus is saying is this. When there are startling developments seen in the nation of Israel, in the life of the Jews, these can be taken as a sure sign to the closeness of the Lord's return. Now, the history tonight of the nation of Israel is very important. That history tonight can be summarized in four chapters. Think with me for a moment or two about the election of this nation. Account for it as we may tonight. No candid observer of human history can contest the fact that in a very special way, God has chosen the Jew. This strikes some as passing strange. How out of God to choose the Jews? Odd or not, he most certainly has done so. Although tonight God is no respecter of persons, he has selected the Jewish nation tonight for a unique role in relation to his redemptive purposes in the world. In Abraham, the nation of Israel was selected. Israel was selected to be a worshiping nation, a witnessing nation. Linked with the Lord's selection of the Jew tonight is the gift of one particular land. How specific, how categorical, how unconditional, how irrevocable are the divine territorial guarantees to Israel. Consider some of them. God says, unto thy seed will I give this land. God says, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Israel tonight, both the name of the people and the land has still a tremendous part to play in God's prophetic plan. Now, God led before this nation some particular laws. In effect, God said to them, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you curse me, I'll scatter you. Turn back in your Bible tonight with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. Now you say, is this relevant? Well, they just voted the other day in the United Nations about Israel, didn't they? And about Palestine. So this is up to date. Think about the election of this nation. God has chosen this nation. God said to this nation, I'm going to give you this land for how long? Do you know? Anybody tell me? For how long? Morris? Forever. Forever. My dear friends, Israel tonight has the title deeds of the land of Israel. You know why? Because God gave that land to Abraham thousands of years ago. Now, in effect, God came to them and said, if you bless me, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll scatter you. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above what? Above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then God begins to enumerate the blessings. He's saying to me, he's saying to the nation,
He's saying, if you obey me, I'll bless you. Look at verse number 15. Here's what he says. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then he begins to enumerate the curses. Look at verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And thou shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Look at verse 64 for a moment. It says, and the Lord shall scatter thee among the people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. Now you say, how did this scattering? Look at verse 64. He says, I'll scatter you among the people. Well, if you know your Bible tonight, after the conquest of Joshua, the scattering of Israel began. In the book of Judges, you remember the nation began to serve other gods. The Bible says this, they forsook the Lord and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. And what God did to Israel was this. God punished Israel in the land. And when the nation continued to disobey the Lord took Israel out of the land. In 930 BC, Solomon died and the nation of Israel was divided. There was the northern kingdom with 10 tribes in the north. Their headquarters was Samaria. There was the southern kingdom in the south, 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, with their headquarters in Jerusalem. The northern kingdom went into captivity in the year 722 BC. They went into the land of Assyria in 605, 598, 586. Babylon came and took the land of Judah, the nation of Judah, into the land of Babylon. And after 70 years, God permitted Judah to return home again. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. They remained there for 600 years until AD 70, when Titus, the Roman Emperor, rode through the city of Jerusalem. He broke down the temple. He set the temple on fire and he scattered the stones of the temple, and Jerusalem was razed to the ground. Thus we see tonight, not only the election of this nation and the defection of this nation, we see the rejection of this nation. You see, my dear friends, tonight, the reason, of course, for Israel's rejection is their rejection of the Messiah. We're going to read in a few weeks' time at our carol services, he came unto his own. Who were his own? The Jewish people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. My dear friends, this nation that crucified their Messiah are wanderers upon the earth tonight. Their house is left unto them desolate. The temple has been destroyed. The Jewish people is being scattered tonight into every corner of the globe. But while God is punishing Israel tonight, their willful disobedience, He will in no wise permanently punish them. It's only temporary. Paul tells us that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You say, what's the perspective of this nation? Is God through with the Jew tonight? A lot of people tell me that God is through with the Jew. A lot of people tell me tonight that the church, you and I, have replaced the Jew. A lot of people tell me tonight that all the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel are fulfilled in the church. Is God finished with the nation of Israel? Paul says that God cast away his people. Romans 11, God forbid. Flick over to Isaiah chapter 11 for a moment. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 11. And look at verse 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11. Notice what it says. And it shall come to pass. We're thinking now about Israel as an indicator, a sign that the coming of the Lord draws nigh. We're thinking about the election of this nation, the defection of this nation, the rejection of this nation, the prospection of this nation. Look at verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, who? Israel, Jews, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Patros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and they shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Did that find fulfillment when God brought the Jews back from Babylon? Well, the Lord says he's speaking here of bringing his people back a second time. Bringing them back from Babylonian captivity was the first time. Moreover, look at verse 11. And notice that according to Isaiah, they're going to be gathered from the islands of the sea. They're going to be gathered. They're going to be restored from the four corners of the earth. It's a return from a worldwide dispersion. The Lord Jesus spoke about Israel's present rejection and their prospective restoration when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I shall say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Listen to me. Israel is regathered and are regathering. Until the end of the 19th century, there was no part on the part, there was no move on the part of the Jews to return to Palestine, to reclaim it, and to make it their national home again. But in the year 1879, Theodor Herzl, an Austrian Jew, with others, launched what we became known as the Zionist movement. If you know anything about your history tonight, you'll know that the Balfour Declaration following the First World War assured the Jewish people of a foothold in the land of their fathers. And tonight, this very night, even as we speak, Israel is back on the map. That great miracle took place in the month of May 1948. Think of it tonight. A nation that had been dead and dormant for 2,000 years was raised to life. The most significant thing that happened in the 1900s was Israel becoming a nation. Then on the 5th of June 1967, something very significant happened. The Six-Day War began. Israel struck at her enemies, and in one of the most brilliant campaigns in the annals of war, defeated her enemies in less than a week. Moshe Dayan, the brilliant Israeli commander, placed a piece of paper in the crevice of the Western Wall. It was a prayer, and scribbled on that piece of paper, that prayer, was these words: We have reached the holiest of our holy places, and we will never go back again. My friends, the capture of the city of Jerusalem by the Jews tonight is immensely significant in the light of the Lord's words. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming. I'm here tonight to tell you that the first indicator that the coming of the Lord tonight is near is the national sign, the Jew. Let me go quickly to the second sign. Look at the social sign, the world. Do you know what this age has been called that you and I are living in? It's been called the mess age. The mess age. And you know, God has a message for this mess age. Noah lived in an age that was lightning fast for judgment. And in Matthew 24, our Lord Jesus Christ uses the days of Noah as a blueprint for the days of his return. In other words, the Lord says, you want to know what's going to be happening when I'm coming back again? You look at the days of Noah. My dear friends, tonight, that invests the first chapters of Genesis with tremendous significance. For the days of Noah are brought before us in Genesis chapter 4 to chapter 6. And I want to suggest to you tonight, there were two things that marked the days of Noah, that marked the day and hour in which you and I live in. Here's the first thing. It was an age that was marked by licentiousness. In case you don't understand what that means, it just means sexual perversion. Now come back with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Very quickly. Genesis chapter 6. And look at verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You say, what kind of society was it? It was a society that was marked by polygamy. Polygamy. Sunday school teacher was trying to teach her little class one day. And she said, you know, the system in which one man has many wives, that system of marriage is called polygamy. She said, can any boy or girl tell me the system of marriage in which one man has one wife? One wee fella stuck up his hand and said, Mom, that's monotony. Now, I know that you don't think that tonight. But it was an age that was marked by polygamy. Now, look at Genesis chapter 4 for a moment. And look at this man, Lamech. It was him that introduced polygamy into society. Look at Genesis chapter 4. And Lamech took unto him two wives. He was an arch rebel. He unashamedly introduced polygamy into society. Indeed, you may be interested to know tonight that it was a society in which women were becoming increasingly prominent. Very interesting to notice that as in Genesis chapter 4, we've got the line of Cain. In Genesis 5, we've got the line of Seth. In Genesis 4, we've got the line of the ungodly. In Genesis 5, we've got the line of the unworldly. In Genesis chapter 4, we've got a picture of people who are living for this world. In Genesis chapter 5, we have a picture of people who are living for the world to come. Now, it's interesting that in the line of Seth, no women are mentioned. In the ungodly line of Cain, three women are mentioned. Let me give you their names. Ada, it means ornamental beauty. Zilhah, it means shade or seductress. Nama, she means pleasure or lovely. You say, Dennis, what do these names suggest? Well, I'll tell you. They were given prominence because of their outward beauty and attractiveness. There seems to have been a strong feminist movement in Canaanite society. Now, is it any different tonight? The feminist movements in our land are seeking to reverse the roles of husband and wife. For example, a book entitled Love Plus took France by storm some years ago. It became a topic for nationwide discussion and debate. The book was written by a woman, a professor of philosophy at the Paris École Polytechnique. She was the wife of a prominent lawyer. She had three small children. Her theme was this. Is it natural to be a mother? Her conclusion? Maternal instinct is a 200-year-old myth invented to subjugate women. What kind of society was it? It was a society that was marked by polygamy. But look again at Genesis. It was a society that was marked by immorality. Look at Genesis 6 and verse 5. Here's what it says. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was not just life patterns. It was thought patterns that were probably expressing themselves in degrading art forms, in lewd cultures, in perverseness of the worst kind. Is it any different tonight? The doctrine of permissiveness is spreading through society. Pornography, shacking up together outside of wedlock, the breakdown of marriage, are all the marks of a of the sex revolution which is sweeping the land and which is deliberately aimed at reshaping moral values. It was a society that was marked by immorality. A society that was marked by polygamy. Listen, it was a society that was marked by homosexuality. If certainly not in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, which are also a picture, a blueprint of the last days. Let me give you some facts tonight. Homosexuals, as you know, have the same rights as husbands and wives. In 1989, Denmark became the first industrial nation to allow sodomites to marry and be registered in the same way as husbands and wives. In the city of San Francisco, parishioners of St. Francis Lutheran Church voted overwhelmingly to call a pair of lesbians as assistant ministers. Both are graduates of Lutheran Northwestern Seminary in Minnesota. Martin Luther would turn over in his grave. Need I go on? You and I know tonight the immorality that has wrecked and shattered the Roman Catholic Church. Or should I say, system. Did you know tonight that in our government, legislation is being planned at this very moment to redefine marriage? Thank God for institutions like the Christian Institute who are seeking to take a stand against it. But you know, you and I may live to see the day when father, mother, and child are no longer in our textbooks. When husband and wife will be no longer in our books. The Prime Minister, the government, even the opposition, all of them tonight are planning to reshape marriage. My friends, it's one of the signs tonight that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There is the licentiousness of this age. But look at Genesis again. This age is not only marked by licentiousness. Look at Genesis 6 and verse 11. It's marked by lawlessness. Look at what it says in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with what? Violence. One person in this upsurge of violence was this man called Lamech. The seventh from Adam. In the godless line of Cain, Lamech murdered two men, and then he threw down the gauntlet to God in a daring poem of challenge. What a day and hour we're living in. People does their own thing. They did it in the days of Genesis. Lawlessness flourished. Society imposed no restraint on crime. The earth was filled with violence. My friends, tonight the earth is filled with violence. Who can doubt that international terrorism is on the rise? One estimate tonight is that there are as many as 140 terrorist groups in our world this evening. And you and I know that we cannot walk in some areas after dark. As one authority has said, we're reaping the harvest of the cult of permissiveness. We're living in a world of violent crime. In America tonight, the crime clock is ticking even faster. A murder is committed in America every 24 minutes. A woman tonight in America is taken and raped every 7 minutes. A household tonight in America is robbed every 10 seconds. Now, will you listen to what the Lord Jesus says? As the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's why I'm convinced tonight that the Lord's on his way. Because of the national sign, the Jew, they're back in the land. Because of the social sign, the world. Let me give you a third sign very quickly. There's the political sign, the nations. Look at Matthew's gospel for a moment, and I appreciate that you're turning over in the scriptures, and that's good. But look at Matthew 24. They call this the Olivet Discourse because the Lord Jesus spoke it from the Mount of Olives. Look at Matthew 24. This is the political sign, the nations. Matthew 24 and verse 7. Here's what it says. For nation shall rise against nation. The Lord Jesus says, behold the fig tree. And all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see, and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. And that reference to all the trees tonight is, it's a suggestion to the budding forth, the springing forth of the vast number of nations that are emerging. We think of all the nations that come out of the Soviet bloc. We think of all the nations that come out of the Yugoslavian bloc. Our world tonight is marked by constant turmoil. The Lord Jesus said, there shall be upon the earth the stress of nations with perplexity. National leaders are filled with perplexity tonight. They're just rolling from one thing to another. They're going from one crisis to the next. They don't know which way to turn tonight. Isn't it amazing this evening that what happens in the nation of America affects your pay? That what happens down under in Australia affects my pension. My dear friends, the world tonight is so interrelated that what affects one nation affects all of the nations. Sure, tonight they don't know which way to turn in the Eurozone. Greece is bankrupt. Spain, Portugal, Ireland all have to be bailed out. We're living in a world that is marked by constant turmoil. We're living in a world that's marked by incessant talks. After World War I, the League of Nations was formed to keep peace. After World War II, the United Nations came into being so that they would determine that there would be no more major wars in the world. World politicians tonight, do you know what they're doing? They're flying backwards and forwards. They're discussing politics. They're discussing disarmament. They're discussing control of weapons. And of course, tonight the Bible says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. I want to tell you tonight, from the authority of the Word of God, there'll be no peace in this world until the Prince of Peace comes. Do you know why there's no peace tonight? Because the Jews haven't accepted their Messiah. It's all depending on the Jews again. It's because the Jews haven't accepted their Messiah. And once the Lord Jesus comes, and they recognize and receive their Messiah, there will be peace on earth for 1,000 years. Christ is going to reign literally from the city of Jerusalem. Incidentally, tonight, I wonder, are you at peace with God? I wonder tonight, are you seeing? I wonder tonight, are you ready for the rapture? You see, if you're not saved tonight, I wouldn't be in your shoes for £1 million. I remember when I was growing up, this truth was embedded on my mind and heart. And I remember sometimes my parents had gone out for the evening and my sister was looking after me, and perhaps they hadn't come back at the hour they said they were coming back. And I thought that Jesus Christ had come again and I was left and lost for all eternity. My friend tonight, are you ready for the coming again of Jesus Christ? Are you saved tonight? Are you in Christ? If the Lord Jesus should come this evening, this meeting would be split in two. Those who were saved would be taken up. Those who are not saved would be left behind, lost and damned and doomed for all eternity. Now we're thinking tonight about signs. Signs of the times are everywhere. There's the national sign, the Jew. There is the social sign, the world. There is the political sign, the nations. Fourthly, there's the diabolical sign, the devil. Let me show you this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, very quickly. I know you're anxious for your hot dogs, but they'll keep. They're in the oven in there. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Here's what Paul says. Now the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits on doctrines of devil. Paul's saying two things here. He's saying the devil is the instigator of secularism. The word for depart there means to apostatize. It indicates a widespread turning from the truth of God toward the end of this age. Paul saw, he foresaw, that people would turn their back on the Christian faith and embrace religious teachings and select secular philosophies secretly sponsored by lying spirits. My friends, the Christian ethic and society has been replaced by a general secularization of mankind, which in turn would give way to occultism. You know what marked the days of Noah? Secularism. The Lord Jesus put it like this: for as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the flood. There was a total preoccupation with the good things in life. They were occupied with the necessities of life, eating and drinking. They were occupied with the niceties of life, marrying and giving in marriage. They were blind to spiritual realities. They didn't know until the flood took them away that God had something to say to them never occurred to them. There was utter secularism in society. All the countries of our world tonight are becoming more pagan, more materialistic, more immoral, more depraved. But look at 1 Timothy 4 again. He's not only the instigator of secularism, he's the instigator of spiritism. Look at what Paul says. He says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Spiritism insists tonight that communication with the other world is possible. Did you know tonight that Adolf Hitler had consulted horoscopes? Did you know that Nazi Germany had its Federal Commission for Occultism? The first time that a modern state officially recognized the existence of the occult and created a government department to oversee it. People who often spoke with Hitler spoke of his strange hypnotic power he was able to exert. Hitler's former lawyer and governor general for occupied Poland, Hans Frank, while sitting in his prison cell at Nuremberg, he spoke of Hitler like this. He said his stare was the stare of an insensitive psychopath. The same man confessed that in serving Hitler, he had been in league with the devil. Hitler was a member of the powerful Thule group in Germany, which was an occult society. It was given to horrible rites. It opened Hitler's soul to possession by powerful demonic powers. We have read of the SS. They were initiates of satanic cults. Of course, you know tonight that one of the aims of the Nazis was to impose a new world order, a new religion on mankind. And in this religion, the swastika would replace the cross, Hitler would replace Jesus, and he would be the Messiah. Now, why do I tell you all that tonight? Well, I tell you that tonight because the era of Hitler is only a forerunner. It's only a dress rehearsal for the coming of the man of sin. Did you know there's coming a man on this scene who will be empowered by the devil himself? I mean, the world's looking for a man tonight. Who's going to solve the problems in the UK? I mean, economically and socially and politically, who's going to solve the problems of the world tonight? In America and Asia and all the great continents of the world. If only they could get a man tonight. A man who would step on the scene, come into history, who could solve all the problems of the world. They would worship that man. My friends tonight, listen, Satan has his man. He's about to step onto the stage of human history. He's Satan's Superman. Paul describes him like this, whose coming is after the working of Satan. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. My friends, a threefold deception of the devil is possible tonight. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And the modern ecumenical movement, sponsored by the charismatics tonight, present these three features. You see, the devil will counterfeit the things of God. He will discredit the Word of God. He will attack the child of God. But bless God, tonight, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. I can almost smell those hot dogs. The national sign, the Jew. The social sign, the world. The political sign, the nations. The diabolical sign, the devil. I want to bring it home to you tonight. I want to give you an indicator tonight that the Lord's on His way. Here's the fifth sign. The ecclesiastical sign, the church. You know, there are signs tonight in the church that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There's the universal apostasy. Apostasy is a falling away. It's an abandonment of faith. Those who once knew and professed, but now there's a desertion and forsaking of God. The spiritual adultery tonight. You ever noticed that in the first book of the New Testament, there's only one church mentioned. When we look at the start of the New Testament, one church is mentioned. When we come to the end of the New Testament, two churches is mentioned. Not interesting. One church at the commencement of Christian history. Two churches at the conclusion of Christian history. There's the true church, there's the false church. Can we identify the false church? We'll have a look at her. Come to Revelation 17, very quickly as we close. Revelation 17. Can we identify this false church? I think we can. She's brought before us in the picture of a woman. Now look at Revelation 17. Maybe verse 1 just to get the connection. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Lecky, in his rationalism and Europe's charges Romanism with being responsible for the deaths of more innocent people than any other institution in history, the Roman Catholic Church killed at least 50 million. An ecumenical church, if you please. An ecumenical church headed by the Pope of Rome. You say, is it possible? 1982, the Pope of Rome visited Scotland, England, and Wales and encouraged Roman Catholics to participate fully in the search for Christian unity with other, quote, believers. At Bally Houston Park in Glasgow, he said this to a gathering of people from many nations. He says, we're only pilgrims on this earth making our way towards the heavenly kingdom promised to us as God's children. He said, beloved brethren in Christ for the future, can we not make that pilgrimage together hand in hand? So what have we got tonight? We've got the ecumenical movement in its various forms. A unity which is organizational but not organic. A unity which is Christless but not Christian. A unity which is godless but not godly. A unity which is dictatorial but not doctrinal. A unity against which every Christian believer should speak out, get out, and stay out. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin. There's a universal apostasy. There's a spiritual adultery and unpunished. Do you want me to bring it down to your life tonight and mine? Do you want me to tell you tonight that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh and give you one of the greatest signs? Personal apathy. Personal apathy. I mean, look at your church tonight. And look at my church, the church that I belong to. I'm not talking about the building now. I'm talking about the body of believers. And then look at your life tonight. And look at my life tonight. You see, in our churches tonight, the fires for aggressive evangelism blew. They're very low. Zeal for God, zeal for truth, a passion for souls is sadly wanting. The prayer meeting tonight is the Cinderella of the church. My dear friends, the result is tonight you and I are sound, but we're sound asleep. And only the quickening breath of the mighty Spirit of God can fan the dying embers to a flame. Now let me ask you tonight, what about your life? What about your walk with God? You tell me tonight you're a Christian. Do you feed on this word regularly? You tell me tonight you belong to Christ. How often do you close the door and get on your knees and agonize with God in prayer? You tell me tonight you belong to the Lord. Can you think of Calvary tonight? Can you think of the cross? Can you think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for you tonight with dry eyes? I wonder this evening, has respectability replaced spirituality? And the Lord is looking at your church and my church and our churches and our lives tonight, and we're making Him sick. For He says, because thou art neither cold to the point of freezing, nor hot to the point of boiling, I'm about to spew thee out of my life. Are you making Him sick tonight? Because you name the name of Christ. Because you talk the talk, but you're not walking the walk. And the Lord is challenging you again tonight through a national sign, the Jews. Through a social sign, the world. Through a political sign, the nations. Through a diabolical sign, the devil. Through an ecclesiastical sign, the church. And He's challenging you and I tonight. And He's coming soon. If He came tonight, would you shrink in shame before Him? Because you would be ashamed at His coming again. Do you love Him tonight? Or I wonder, has that love of yours ebbed? And tonight you're following Him afar off. Oh, you're going through all the motions. But in your heart, you've got away from first love for Christ. And He's challenging you tonight. Come back to Me. He wants to restore to you tonight the joy of His salvation. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. And tonight, the Lord's given you another opportunity to turn from your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ. Will you trust Him? Will you do it now? Let's pray. Let's just take that wee moment or two just to
minute of quietness. Then the meeting's over. You go into the hall, get your supper. Joy, fellowship, and a bit of crack. But just when your head's bowed tonight, let me ask you again. Are you really living as close to the Lord as you ought to be? You say you belong to Him tonight. But are you really living in the light of His coming? Maybe tonight the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart to come back to Him. Maybe just now in these quiet moments you need to just commit your life afresh to the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You've listened carefully to everything that has been said. Maybe God's been working in your heart in these days. Tonight's the final link in the chain that would bring you to Christ. Oh, we would urge you tonight to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Just in these moments of quietness, on this last youth rally in the year 2012, I wonder, do you need to do business with God? Father, I just pray tonight that You would speak into all of our hearts. Maybe someone tonight, Lord, has been following You far off, and Your word has come with quickening power. Oh God, restore such tonight. Maybe there's someone here in this vast company of young people, someone that has drifted in tonight with Christian friends and they're not saved. And they're not ready for the Lord's coming. Lord, come to them tonight. Save them by Your grace. Grant our Father that all of us might end this old year with our faith and our confidence in the Lord Jesus. Thank You for the good things that You provided for our bodily needs. Hallow our time of fellowship together. We ask it for the Savior's sake. Amen.